grateful for the time change. Okay, let me take care of a little bit of informative for your. Due to the fear that many people have of getting sick, I just want you to know what we're doing as a church. We have the hand sanitizers out there in the hallway that we've put up, three of those. We have entered into an agreement with Freedom River. At the end of every major gathering, we spray all the surfaces, door handles, bathroom surfaces, everything with Lysol. We have cases of Lysol. I'm talking cases. We have enough Lysol until eternity rolls around. So we're spraying everything. We want you to feel comfortable. But let me just read a few verses for you, if you would. Turn to Psalm 91, because I think this is where we need to remember that the church, as we've said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is the restrainer. This is a promise and a provision that we kind of rely upon as believers. And so I believe that many times the things that are affecting the world, the church is that place where people can come and we are the refuge for them, that place of safety. It's a little tragic when everything becomes dangerous. And by no means should we ever just be, casual in terms of our relationship to the things that are going on in our world. But at the other side of this is we should never lose sight of our Savior and the power that we have as a result of our relationship to Him. Amen. So believers are, we have influence, we have a testimony, and we have a great purpose in our community. And this is a refuge for people to come and to be built up and loved. And as we've said many times, that the power of that is in the gathering of the body of Christ. That's not just, it's not just something that can be done online, although not against any of that. But it has to be, truthfully, it is inherently a gathering of people. You don't have to accept anybody online. Whether you like them or not, doesn't really matter. But when you come into the body of Christ, you have to. You have to take up your cross, and you have to honor the Word of God, and you have to love one another if you're going to fit in. And if you don't, it'll be known quickly, and you won't have peace, and neither will you fit in. But when you come to a place and you see all the various different portions and the diversity that God has brought into one locality and knit all these hearts together, it's a supernatural work of God. It's not something that anybody could, impose. I was at a meeting of pastors this week, and as we were talking, they were talking about their process, and each one of them had a various membership type of program. And I'm not opposed to membership. I just said that we really don't have a formal membership process. The reason being is that, truthfully, the only thing that keeps a person in a church is their relationship to the Spirit of God in that local assembly. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit that ties our hearts together. It's no piece of paper or no formal agreement that you make. You can't covenant. And by the way, who would ever trust human beings in these areas? Even God doesn't do that. But there is a sense that the Holy Spirit does in us what we couldn't do ourselves. That he creates a bond that is supernatural. And that is, if you will, the miracle of Christianity, in my opinion. It's not just a movement. It's actually an expression of a person. It's a personality that's forged by so many different portions. So, with that in mind, I want you to just think along these lines and be very prayerful as you consider these things. It starts in verse 5. Psalm 91 is, the psalm that has so much to say to us. I'm just going to read a few verses here, but notice this. This is the person who has sought their refuge under the covering of the Lord. And you'll notice in verse 5 it says, "You'll not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, and no evil will befall you, nor any plague come near to your tent. For he will give his angels, and I want you to fixate on this. We can't see into the, if you will, immaterial dimension. I can't see what's actually going on in the angelic realm. But I know this, that God has sent ministering angels to be about his people in Hebrews 1:14. And I think if you could picture it, a real spirit-filled church that loves the Lord, has a heart for the lost, that is seeking to promulgate his message in any way it possibly can, I think what you would find is that God's angels are like a wall of fire. We'll be talking about this when we get into Zechariah. Just a wall of fire around those people, protecting them. He says he'll give his angels charge. I know this is messianic, but it certainly speaks to us. We are his body. Charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they'll bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And you'll tread upon the lion, the cobra, your young lion, and the serpent, and you'll trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I'll deliver him. I'll set him securely on high, because he has known my name. I just want you to think that God is so much with us. And I want to encourage you, it's a conscience issue. If you can be faithful to church, I want to encourage you to do so. Now more than ever, we as a people of God need to be faithful to what we know to be true. And let the world see the value of what we hear and what we know. Amen? Very, very important for us. Okay, if you don't mind, we're going to stand and read today. We're closing out in 2 Thessalonians. We'll be beginning our series in Zechariah. Pray for me. I've never taught that book. Never taught it outside of a classroom. So it'll be interesting to track through that. But it does speak to the last days, much as what we've spoken of here in 1 and 2 Thessalonians has spoken to that. This is the Apostle Paul now closing out here with his letter to the Thessalonians, his second one. He says this, "We command you, brethren, in verse 6, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," meaning with the authority given us by Jesus Christ, "that you personally avoid association from every brother who is consistently conducting themselves in an undisciplined or disorderly manner, and not according to the previous instruction which you received from us." Now he'll specify this as he goes on. "For you yourselves know how you ought to behave as we behaved, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you," meaning with an irresponsible attitude to the obligation to work. "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and toil, we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right or authority, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would behave as we behaved. For even when we were with you, we used to give this command, 'If anyone is not willing to work, neither should he eat.' For we hear some among you are conducting themselves in an undisciplined or disorderly manner, doing no work or accomplishing nothing, but going about as meddlers. Now to such persons we are commanding and exhorting you in the name or in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be eating your own bread, which results from working with quietness. But as for you, brethren, do not lose enthusiasm concerning doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, you should take special note of this one and do not associate with him, for so that he may be put to shame, yet do not consider him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So, Father, bless our time here today. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you for your body. We're thankful for all the people that name your name and profess faith in you. And Lord, focus their life on honoring you. And we just ask that this day would be a time of great blessing to you and to each one that's here. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I do want to say before we go any further, this is Alex State. Remain standing. Everybody else can see. Look, everybody turn. Look at Alex. He is now 18 years old. Today is his birthday. Alex is a very special young man, and we're thankful for him. Happy birthday to you, Alex. All right. Here we go. You'll notice this title is Us, You, and Them, because really you can break this portion of Scripture down into three groups of people. And this is why this is so important. And then, truthfully, the next thing is that you're really not just ever doing nothing. There's always something that's being accomplished. It's for one kingdom or the next. Our life is spent in such a way. Oftentimes we think that, you know, our life has no value. It does for somebody. You're either doing a great job for the enemy or you're doing a great job for the kingdom of God. You have to choose how you're going to live it. And the Apostle Paul is being very clear. You'll notice at the end of this letter, he says, this is my mark. It's historically, the Apostle Paul had a tremendous problem with his eyes. That's why he had other people write his letters. So probably when they got this letter, the letters were like, you know, this big, and it probably was like 20 scrolls that they got in this letter, because he had written it with his own hand, and he had to write it in a way that he could even see it himself, so that it would be a distinguishing mark in the reception of this letter. So they would know from then on that if they got a letter and it had that signature on it, it was his. It couldn't be anybody else's. But notice as we go through this and just thinking about this, the first thing that you have to ask yourself anytime you're studying a portion of Scripture that has these kind of aspects to it. In other words, in this text, we're told that we're to identify certain people and their behavior and to address that behavior as Christians. This is what we're told to do. And you have to ask yourself, is this just somebody's opinion when they're doing this? For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul gives an opinion regarding relationships, and he says, this is just my opinion. But he said, I think I speak for the Lord, meaning that he was pretty sure it was the right thing to say. But he's very clear that it was just his opinion. So you have to ask yourself, is this just a cultural thing, and this is the opinion that was, you know, would be the best and the least, if you will, controversial in the culture that they were living in? Or is this something that has a little more, if you will, authority behind it? So I just want you to think about this, because three times, or at least twice in this text, three times we use the word command, and we see it in verse 6, we'll see it again in verse 10, and then in verse 12. But each time, or two of those times, Paul will name the name of Jesus Christ and say, this is why I'm saying this. And that's important, because now we can look at this and say, okay, this is not just Paul's opinion. This is not just a group of people, you know, so that you don't upset the culture around you. But this is actually what the Lord is saying through the apostle. These are things that are to be taken note of. So this actually does then bridge across all the decades and centuries into our very lives, two millennia, into our lives. These are principles that we can take note of and understand. Everybody got that? Very, very important. So as we teach this today, I want you to realize this is not just something that was said back then that really doesn't have any relevance to us today. Paul put the very name of Jesus Christ himself on this so that we would know that this is for all of us, that this is a principle that applies to everyone throughout time. So if we go through this, the next portion here is pretty clear. In this text, and you'll just have to track with me, there is the us, there is the you, and there's the them. And we have to deal with each one of these individuals. First of all, the us speaks of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to just, as we read through this, I want you to track with me. We're going to jump over verses just to try and pull out the various characters so that you can see it. Notice in verse 7, the first thing is, he says, you yourselves know how you ought to behave as we behaved. So first and foremost, and by the way, you can see in verse 8, he explains his behavior. We did not act in an undisciplined manner, as he goes on to explain this, or with irresponsible attitude. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. We labored and toiled. We kept working night and day. We would not be so that we would not be a burden to you. We didn't feel, even though we had the authority, we wanted to offer ourselves as a model so that you would behave as we behaved. And then you can see that he himself, when we were with you, we taught you certain things. If you're not willing to work, neither eat. He gives these commands. These are from him. But notice that first and foremost, and I think that we can say this clearly, is that when it comes to leadership, if you can't do it yourself or live it, you can't ask anybody else to do it. That's a very clear thing. The one thing that we do know about the Lord Jesus Christ is he modeled life for us. In John chapter 13 and verse 15 through 17, when he was finished washing the disciples' feet, he said, look, I gave you this as an example. And you'll be blessed if you continue with that example. When he spoke of himself in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 32 and on, 28 through 32, he said, look, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom. When we read of his life in Philippians 2, 6 and on, we find out that Jesus, and we're told that this is the mind that we're supposed to have, that he didn't come and exalt his position. He actually humbled himself, became a servant and obedient. This is an example. So one thing that we do know about Christian leadership, if a person is in, has any inclination towards having influence in the lives of any other believer, that the first and most important thing is that you yourself serve. In other words, that you have a heart to be in service to other people. And the moment you lose that, you've lost the essence of Christianity. Because the love of Christ just simply finds itself in service. It's just that. And the Apostle Paul says, look, I didn't come expecting anything from you. By the way, you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, this was one of his, if you will, the things that he held to that was a big part of his life. He considered this an area that was very important. That when he was in the midst of people, he didn't expect them to do anything for him other than to listen. That he actually worked to support himself so that he could be a testimony to them. And he never took from anybody until he was in a position that he could do nothing but that when he was imprisoned. And so leadership, first and foremost, has to be, and I think that we can see it in this text, it has to live it themselves. Paul says, we did this. We want you to behave as we behave. We want you to see what we've done. We've been a model for you. We worked. Day and night, we worked. When the Apostle Paul speaks in Acts 20 to the elders at Ephesus, and he's going through a list of things, he says, you know, I was with you day and night, praying and ministering. We know that he supported himself during that time. This was his ministry. He was burdened by things, and he lived it. A Christianity that has leadership merely because of a title is not truly Christianity. Christianity is known by the example of leadership, and that example expresses itself in servitude. It's just as simple as that. And if a person isn't willing to do that, then they're not a leader. If a person expects you to do something, and they don't have the heart to serve you, they're in all honesty, that's not the heartbeat of Christianity, and certainly as foreign to Christ as it could possibly be. And the beauty of true Christianity is what we call servant leadership, that a person finds themselves in a position of humbling themselves and honoring people and living as best they can as an example to others so that they can follow it, and not just expecting others to show some measure of respect because of quote-unquote some title or some other thing is that. Look, education's great. I believe in all these things. But no amount of education gives you respect. You earn that by serving others in the body of Christ. We've had people come into this church that were very well educated in many different areas. That didn't earn any respect. Because in the body of Christ, he turns all that upside down. And in the body of Christ, you become a servant to others, and that's how you gain respect. And when you have learned in your heart to be a servant and taken on the mind of Jesus Christ in these areas, then people begin to know that they can trust you because you've expressed love to them, the true love of Christ. Amen? And by the way, this should be in every aspect of our life, should it not? Parents are not just parents by virtue of having a position. They're parents because they actually, everything about their life is directed towards service towards their children to give them something better than what they had. Amen? That's what we do. We think like this. And in every aspect, in a marriage doesn't work unless you have two people serving each other. Try being in a marriage where one person expects the other and has no concern for that other person, only what they're getting. That's not a marriage. That's not the way marriage was meant to be. A marriage is two people serving each other in love. Amen? Doing things that they probably would have never done, but it's a relationship of love towards this person. So we sacrifice ourselves to some degree. Right? Everybody's got that? So first and foremost, Paul sets a standard here. Now, can you imagine him telling people to do something and he himself hadn't done any of it himself? Can you imagine anybody wanting to listen to him? Had he not lived this out in front of them? I thank God I was raised up in a ministry where the pastor that I served under served me. That gave his, served me, actually came and invested in me and spent time and took me under his wing and sacrificed his own resources and effort and for us as a church. I thank God for that. I that will always be the most important aspect of my spiritual growth. It will always be the foundation of everything I've ever known. Because that was the relationship that he had with me. And it wasn't just me, it was hundreds and thousands of people that he was like this with. Because this was the type of person that he was. He was a servant first and a leader second. And he led by serving. And people had no problem being respectful or loyal because you knew that he had served you first, that he had always shown himself in that light first. You had no problem with that. But try having a person expect from you, just come and just tell you what you're supposed to do, or have some measure of authority merely by a title or an education or whatever that somebody else has conferred on them. But they haven't vested themselves in your life. And I can assure you, they could say whatever they want, but you're going to take it with a grain of salt, and there's going to be a part of you that says, prove it first before I listen to you. And that's why this is important in all of our lives, on every level, in our workplace, and everything that we do. As believers, we're told to be the model of service. We're told to be the example. When others won't work, we're to work with all of our heart, as we'll see in a minute, as unto the Lord, because that's the right thing to do. We're serving Him, not just people. And that becomes a testimony to those around us. It's part of our testimony for Christ, literally. We've been transferred out of that old system of just work and reward into an attitude of service and humility and adoration for our God in serving him. It's an amazing thing. So the first thing is us, and then you'll notice the you here. And I just want to go through this. It starts out in verse 6. He says, I want you to personally avoid. And by the way, middle voice here, which only means this. It's something that you personally have to engage in. I want you to avoid them. Actually says not to associate. Every brother who is consistently, he tells you what they're doing. We're going to go into them in a minute. But they're actually told to do this. He said that you yourselves ought to know how to behave. In other words, you should have been around and watched. It's not just something someone told you. This is why gathering together is important. This is why doing things is important. This is why being together is important, because doing it, you get to see others do it. And so you know what it's like. You've actually seen it. Paul isn't asking them to do something just because somebody told them that it was done. But he's asking them to do it because he himself lived it in front of them and they've seen it. So this is why, you know, when we do ministry, all of our leaders should be thoughtful about, I'm doing ministry, what is your purpose in that ministry? It's one of the things we're going to discuss in recent meetings that we have. Everything that we do should be designed to train another to do it. We never duplicate ourselves unless we do so. By the way, our whole ministry is trained just simply to educate and to give people experiential ministry through evangelism in various formats under supervised conditions, so that you're never just alone, so that you actually see other people do it first, so that you can gain confidence and understand, and then you yourselves can do it. That's the whole point of discipleship. And so he says, look, first and foremost, I want you to not associate with these people, but notice the second thing he says, look, you yourselves know. You should know. You've seen it. Look, church is about all of us doing things together, and we're learning from each other. Amen? Now, hearty amen, please. Amen. Oh, okay, right. So you see people serving in the fellowship hall, and they're serving behind, and you come along, and you say, well, how can I do this? And Becky says, well, you got to get your food handlers thing. All of a sudden, you got your food handlers thing, and next thing you know, you're doing it, and guess what? Somebody comes along and knows you, and they say, well, how do I do this? And you say, well, you got to go see Becky. She'll get you your food handlers thing. And then you get your food, and that next thing you know, we've got a whole abundance of people that are serving and cleaning and helping, and it wasn't like anybody demanded it. They saw it, and they wanted to be a part of it. Or somebody goes out and they say, well, we're just going to minister to a few kids on a Saturday. And you don't have to have any special. Look, if you've seen any of us over the age of, yes, if you've seen any of us trying to play basketball with some of these kids and wondering what part of our body is going to hurt in a way that it never has before, then you would realize that it's not about skill set. It's about investment. And you go and you see a person that has a heart just to in whatever way we can invest and get the gospel into the heads of these kids and perhaps spare them from the hell that this world is trying to pump into them on a consistent basis. And you know, through them, get into the family and affect the parents. Then you understand that this is, you know, anybody can do, has a heart for kids, anybody can do this. Anybody. And there's a vast array of ministries that go on as with this kind of a heartbeat behind it, whether it be teens, the feed, you just keep going down the list. But the point is that we're all learning from someone else. You know, he says, you've seen how you're supposed to behave. It was something that you actually witnessed. And then notice as it goes on, he says in verse 13, I think this is very important. He's repeated that you behave as we behave in verse 9, but in verse 13, I want you to see this. But as for you, brethren, don't lose enthusiasm concerning doing good. Now, let me tell you something that happens when you don't deal with personal issues in the body of Christ. I was listening recently to the 12 Rules of Life. It's a psychiatrist, and it's the big, quote-unquote, big thing to listen to these days. He's not founded in Christ in many ways, but there are some very interesting things that he says. And one of those that he said that I thought was quite intriguing is he said that, you know, if you have a group and it's well-functioning, and then that group takes somebody into the group, and this person is just ineffective and has no desire to produce anything, the only thing that that person is going to do to that group is destroy it. Because everyone's going to get upset that this person isn't pulling their weight. And eventually it's going to wear on them. They're going to say, you know, I'm working hard, but you're not working. And you can, and by the way, we've all seen that at some point, right? In a work environment where you're working hard, you've got your heart set on, and you want to do a good job. It's part of your ethos. It's who you are. And this person comes along and they're just a drag, and they have no intention. They have no concern. And the truth of the matter is, in a Christian environment, this can be the same. If the heartbeat of a person isn't to grow in Jesus Christ, and a person just comes in for whatever reason, meaning that maybe I like being around people that are nice people. Perhaps it is that I just want to come and this is a good meal in a comfortable place. That probably isn't true, but maybe it is for you. Perhaps it's, I just get out of the cold, whatever. Perhaps I like being liked, and these people like me. But I don't have any intention of ever changing. Then I can tell you what you will be. That person will be a drag on the whole, and eventually it will have to be addressed. Now, I don't believe that any person will have to address it. I think the Spirit of God deals with these things quite dramatically. In other words, you just won't fit. And no one will say you don't fit, but you just won't fit. The Spirit of God won't give you peace. And ultimately, the thing that you liked, you'll hate. Meaning, you won't fit in, and the Spirit of God's just going to make you uncomfortable. And we've all seen that. But you'll notice here that he says, I'm just praying that you don't lose your heart in this thing. The worst thing that we can do as Christians is, how can I say this? Tie ourselves to the anchor of people who will not go on with Christ. I was recently talking about this couple that we know and love. They're friends of ours. They've been in the church for many years. They know us. They know our heart. We've reached out to them. We've talked to them. We've prayed for them. We've asked them what we can do for them. And nothing has worked. And I hate to tell you this. There comes a time where I have lots of people that want to be invested in. And they will be my emphasis. As compared to the one or two or three or four people that do not care to be invested in. And really don't even care to be respectful of the investment. I will turn my attention to the ones that are responding to the gospel. Do you understand this? Because that's where our growth lies. And believe me, the devil loves to bring people in. And for whatever reason, loves to have people around that'll just tie you down and wrap you up. And you'll be so constrained and constricted that you can't do anything for Christ anymore. This person is going to bind you up, and you're going to do nothing. And there comes a time in all of our lives when we have to decide, I'm going on. You come with me. Love to have you. But I'm going on with Christ. I'm going on. And I will not stay long here. Amen? He says, I'm praying you don't lose heart. Because these people have been brought in. This is why it says in Galatians chapter 3, it's very interesting, or in chapter 2, it lays out the foundation. It says that there were people that actually crept in to the church at Galatia. The word actually means that they kind of snuck in. And the purpose of sneaking in is so that they could spy out your liberty. So that they could see how they could best affect the church. not in a positive sense, but in a negative sense. And so this, you know, becomes, he says, look, in the next chapter, I'm amazed that who's actually bewitched you, who's put you under a spell that you would so easily turn away from the, you know, liberty that you once had in Christ. And this can only happen when we allow our attention to be off of the things that service and tend to serve the cause of Christ and place them on things that typically have there's no direction towards Christ in it. And so it becomes important. He says, look, I'm afraid that you'd lose your enthusiasm for, notice this, doing good. Look, believe me, there's lots of good to be done out here in this world, right? And if this person isn't listening, there is someone who will. Let's go find that person. Let's find the field that's ripe out there. Jesus said the fields are ripe and ready for harvest. Let's find the field that's ripe. Let's go find the one that will listen. Let's do whatever we can. And then we'll trust God for more responsibility and more workers, laborers for the harvest. But let's find the ones that are open. However we can do it, whatever we need to do. Then he says this, you take note of this person, you don't associate with him in verse 14, and you don't consider him as an enemy. But notice what it says, but admonish him as a brother. By the way, this is very interesting because this also plays into a very important point. The word admonish means literally, if you just break it down, it's very basic, to put into the mind, to place in the mind. Now, I don't want to get too technical here, but think about this. You can't help anybody if you don't know it yourself. If I don't know and I don't have a proper relationship with the Word of God and the body of Christ and just those practical aspects of life and the way that Christianity affects us in life, if I've never been around and learned these things, let me ask you this. How much advice are you going to be able to give to anybody? And what kind of advice is it going to be? It's going to be the most secular. It's probably going to be the furthest from the Spirit of God. And it's probably going to have no relationship to anything that would further their relationship to Christ. Amen? But when a person has been around, been in the body, seen things, watched people fall and repent and get up and go on, they themselves have done it. They've had their ups. They've had their downs. They've had their times of struggle and conflict. And God has shown himself faithful. They've been through the coronavirus. Not that it's not important, but they've been through it. And they've seen God show himself faithful in the midst of great adversity over and over again and protect them and keep them. And they've watched God in the midst of all these various, you know, conflicts and issues in life. They've watched God show himself faithful time and time again. That's a person that can put something in the mind of a person that would be helpful to him. Amen? And that's what he's saying here. Look, I'm just praying that you'll continue to grow in the Word and grow in the fellowship and identify these issues that are taking away from the fellowship so that you have something to give to another person. The hope in 1 Peter 3:15 that lies within you, a good answer, being able to identify these issues. So notice, that's what he says to you. Now let's talk about them. And this becomes important. Notice that these people are consistently, in verse 6, conducting themselves in an undisciplined, disorderly manner and not according to the previous structure. In other words, they've been taught. Now, we know, we've studied there, we got the inkling of it in 1 Thessalonians when Paul talked about, in verse 14, people that were walking in a disorderly manner. Meaning, and we didn't really understand all of this in its context, but apparently some letters had been sent and they had said that the rapture had come or the church had been taken and you guys are left, and it affected people. Some people stopped working, some people just simply used this for whatever reason to just do nothing. And it was affecting the congregation. So Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, now he's written 2 Thessalonians, and he's defining what it is for us to understand the end times. But apparently there's still these people in the church. And you'll notice that these are people, it says, that have walked in a disorderly or we could just say disrespectful way, because they had been taught, but they rejected the teaching. Now look, no one understands nor accepts everything that's said in a local church. And by the way, no one should ever expect that. But you can go to our website, you can come to our, this is Living Grace Church class, whatever, and you can understand who we are. You get our core values, you get a sense of our relationship to the Word of God. You come into the School of Verb Ministry classes, you'll know what we believe, because that's what it's all about. You see us in action, you'll see it. This is who we are, this is what we do. And we're not saying we've got the market here, or that we know it all or we do it all. There's lots of churches doing great things, and we're thankful for all of them. But one thing I do know, that if you're going to be a part of this, then you have to identify and adapt to the things that we teach. Amen? Because if you come here and you just simply are here to argue that you disagree, and I'm not, by the way, we talk through all kinds of things. I'm in there every Sunday, and ask any question you want on any aspect of our belief. Feel free. I love it. Love to do that. But the point is, at some point, if you're going to be a part, then you have to identify with the teaching. And if the Spirit of God doesn't give you that heart, then can I just be honest? You shouldn't be here. Go somewhere else where your heart feels inclined to be, where you say, "This, I'm getting fed here. This is for me, God." The Spirit of God is saying to me, this is where my heart is being fed by the Word of God, and I'm growing here. Because if you don't have that, man, you're in the wrong place. You want to know that there's something supernatural going on in your heart. You want to know that. I can't imagine how many people here maybe grew up in a religious environment where you could have attended church, but it never really sunk into your heart. Just raise your hand. See, that's quite a few. Yeah. I was there too. I was in it and unsaved. I could tell you how to act and what you should do. I could even fake it on Sundays so that people thought I was a different person. I could do that. But it never changed my life for the rest of the week. And by the way, most of the people in the church that I attended back then, it didn't change theirs either. But when it sinks into your heart, and the Spirit of God enlightens you in a way, in Ephesians 1:18, and you get this sense of the supernatural aspect of God's presence in the body of Christ, and the teaching just becomes literally, I may not grasp it all. I remember the first sermon I ever sat in the church where I had come to Christ, and I just sat there. I didn't understand half, not even probably a tenth of what was being said, but I just sensed the presence of God in the people. And I knew, man, this was different for me. God was in it. I wouldn't want to go to church and not have that. I wouldn't even want to be in a church where I didn't experience that. I want to know God speaking to me. Paul says, look, they heard it, but they're not listening. That's first and foremost. They've rejected the teaching. And notice the second thing here. It says they, in verse 11, we hear that some are conducting themselves in an undisciplined way. And notice that they're accomplishing nothing. In other words, they're not furthering the purpose of Christ. Now, by the way, you can't put a definition to this. In other words, if you're furthering the cause of Christ, you'll be doing this, this, and this. Can't do that. But I can tell you this. You know in your heart, if your heart is fixed on Christ, and you know whether in your fellowship with him, think of all the little private prayers where a person hears the word of God and in their heart they say, wow, God, I never saw it like that. The adoration that you have in your heart just in a moment where you're reading a devotional and all of a sudden in your heart you cry out, or a person comes to your mind, I saw a movie recently. It just really inspired me. And it was probably not, but it was, you know, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Anyway, Mr. Rogers. One thing that really touched me about him, he had a notebook and he wrote down the names of the people that he thought of in his notebook. Apparently, this notebook was quite a big notebook, because he just wrote down the people and he would just read the list of the people and think of the people. Then he never stopped doing that. Now, I know he had a profound impact on people, but what if you as a person couldn't do much, but all you could do is think about the people that God has placed in your life and others that he's brought into your life, and every day you took a moment and you brought those people in your heart before the throne of God by the mercy that God has given you in Jesus Christ, you brought them to him. Are you serving him? Are you serving the body? Yeah. Are you serving the cause of Christ? Yeah. See, even the most insignificant ways, we can serve Christ, right? So you can't put, like, you have to do this, this, and this. You can't define it in such a way. It's a heart thing. But these people were accomplishing nothing. They had no purpose. And you'll notice, truthfully, that as he goes on and describes them, it says that their purpose became to vest themselves in somebody else's business. And the word meddler here means literally, in the Greek, it just means a person that sticks their nose in everybody else's business. That's their cause in life. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to go into all the verses that relate to this. There's lots of them. But the point is that if our relationship to Christ is no bigger than, hey, can I find the dirt on another person so I can feel better about myself? Then your relationship to Christ is a really small relationship. Amen? Now, it's one thing that you hear something and you lift it up to God in prayer and your heart cries out for that person, and then in your heart you want to reach out and do what you can to help that person. That's one thing. That's not what this is. These are people that their whole business in life, meaning the thing that gave them a sense of worth, was, hey, this guy's really bad off. I'm so much better. We can talk about this in the rap. In Proverbs chapter 26, it says, it'd be better for you to grab a dog by the ears, a rabid dog by the ears, and try and hang on to that dog than it would be to vest yourselves in these kind of problems, if that's your only emphasis. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a picture that I just don't want to, that's not something I'd want to do. But that's what so many people do in their lives, and we've, by the way, seen it many times where this becomes like the emphasis for these people. How can I feel better about myself? You know, I'm not quite as bad as this person. Let me tell you about this person. And that becomes their value. Paul says they're accomplishing nothing for the cause of Christ. And secondly, their whole goal is just to know the dirt on everybody. And not so that they can, you know, present it to the throne of God, but so that they can feel better about themselves. Now, I don't think it bears a whole lot of, you know, how can I say it? It doesn't bear a whole lot of illustration here, because we all know this. We've all seen it. And we live in a society that just is, it flourishes in this realm. And we have to be very cautious as Christians to not engage in these things. All these things stymie our relationship to Christ. But so these are those people, and notice they won't obey, he says, the instruction of this letter, meaning they're not going to do. He knows they're not going to do it. So if you see a person that just simply, it doesn't fit for me, then they don't fit. Because the Spirit of God wants to, in some way, knit us all together in Colossians 2:1. Now let's just move on to this, and I think we'll close out here in just a moment. But I do want to go through this because we need to ask ourselves, then what's so important about work? We live in a society that is desperately trying to avoid work. My son actually lives up in the north of Seattle, Bothell area, and his daughter and son went to the school. The one of the children were diagnosed with the coronavirus, and so they had to stay home because they were cleaning the school. But then, just to to be transparent, he works for a company in Seattle that is one of the bigger companies, and he had to be just transparent. He had to tell them that he had his daughter and son were in that school. So he got a letter back, or no, they called him and told him, well, why don't you just stay home for 2 weeks? I can think of worse things to happen. So he gets to work in his PJs for the rest of he's got another week of working in his PJs. But, the truth is, look, and he says, to be frank, he says, I'd much rather be there in the midst of people doing what I should be doing than doing this. But we live in a society that desperately is trying to find ways to relax, right? The point is that the more that we do, the more we end up working. Even our vacations become incredibly tiresome. People have to take a vacation when they get back from their vacation. Like I say, you're getting old, or you've broken the 60 barrier when you go and stay in a hotel and you're not comfortable in the bed that you slept in. So the only bed that you really feel comfortable in is the bed that you sleep in at home. So it's not as much fun to travel anymore because the pillows aren't as good and the bed isn't as comfortable. So it's just not working anywhere you go anymore. Point is, notice here, when the Lord created man, what did he do? He said, I want you to work. He said, I want you to tend this garden. By the way, 300 square miles. I want you to tend it. When they fell, what did he do? You're going to work by the toil, the sweat of your brow, and the toil of your hands. And guess what? They're in chapter 3. And once you've done it, weeds are going to come up. You're going to have to redo it. Apparently, God saw work as important to us, that it does something for us. As much as I hate it, it keeps us out of trouble. Because if we're left unto ourselves, our imagination runs rampant, does it not? And we find things to do that really probably aren't in our own best interest or in the best interest of others. If you think about it, it's those times when you have all that free time that typically gets you and I in trouble, right? I mean, what is the casino down the street all about? You work so that you can go there and relax and feel really good about losing everything you just worked for, right? In other words, the things that we do to relax typically take something from us. And the Word of God is very... Book of Proverbs, there's just an abundance of these scriptures, but in the Book of Proverbs, we're told to just look at the ant, would you please? In other words, they don't have a master over them telling them what to do, but they're always toiling to store up for the next season. And he says, this is an example. By the way, when it speaks in the Word of God there in Proverbs chapter 24, it speaks of the sluggard. It says, just look at his field. He never took time to even tend his garden. And he said, so he'll be hungry in the winter because he didn't take the time. In other words, work is actually, it's good for us. So when the Word of God says, that we're to do everything in Colossians 3:18 as unto the Lord with all of our heart, isn't that true? And when it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 30 and 31 that we're to work literally to the glory of God, isn't that true? Don't you feel good when you do something and you're doing it unto Christ? And it doesn't matter how it came out, you served as unto the Lord. And in your heart, you've served Christ. And it wasn't about the result, it was about the service towards Him. Amen? And how good is that feeling? How good is that feeling? And so when in this epistle, when it talks about people that wouldn't work, but then they began to busy themselves in lives of other people, not in a good way. Isn't that what we do when we have nothing to do? We become incredibly self-focused, fixated. And we just want to find something that's worse than where we're at. I don't think it's any kind of, you know, how can I say this? I don't think it's some kind of mystical thing that typically the most influential and wealthiest people in our culture are the most miserable people in our culture. The ones that have the most are the ones that strive. Anybody that's ever traveled, I've been to third world countries where they didn't have anything for a dirt floor, but it was the cleanest dirt floor I've ever been on. I've never seen anything like it. Because they worked for what they had, and they were thankful for what they got. And he says here, look, you know, work is something that's important for us. Actually, God instilled it in us. You can read throughout the scriptures. The book of Ecclesiastes spends a great deal of time on this. That we're to work for the things that we get, and there's a sense of accomplishment in that. And how much more for the Christian when they work as unto the Lord in service to Him? And they know that what they're doing because He placed them there, and their heart is just to serve Him. And so he says here, look, you know, work becomes incredibly important. I want you to turn to Psalm 127 real quick, and we'll just read this. We're just going to read the first two verses, but notice in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Notice this. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's foolishness for us to labor just simply for our own gain, because we know that at some point everything we've gained is going to go to someone else. Can't take it with you. But notice what he says here. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labor. For he gives his beloved sleep. We have rest even in our sleep. Think about this. That for us, Christianity has never been a cause that hasn't been filled with things to do. There's never any end to what we can do. There's a world of need out there. And we will do what we can by faith before God with what God gives us. We'll be good stewards of the time and the resources that we have, and we'll do everything we possibly can. And we'll take into consideration all the other responsibilities that God's given us, families that we're to honor and serve and invest in. God has given us responsibilities in our workplace that we're to honor and serve and give due diligence to. And there's a world of needs out there that we're to honor and serve and give it our whole heart. And we're going to be good stewards of our time. But notice this. I would much rather be a person who labors and labors in the Lord and has a sense of rest that comes strictly from Christ than to be that person that labors and labors and always has in the back of their mind that they're going to lose everything they just gained. Because what we serve for, no one can take from us. You can't take away what's been kept for you in heaven. Amen? You can't lose that. And nothing on this earth is ever going to take away from it. If we store our treasures up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, then we're truly wise, and you can't lose that. Amen? That's why it's important to work. The fellowship that we have with our God in the midst of this service, in every realm. Look, there's a sense of work that we should have at home, is it not? Should we work to honor our spouse? To lay down our lives and love one another? To find ways to do things that are beneficial and a blessing to someone else? Shouldn't we do that? Don't let the devil make work for you a hard thing. If God has you in a season where you have to work, I remember, you know, when we first moved out here, we were traveling an hour and a half back and forth to work every day and trying to get the ministry going. It was hard. And a lot of that fell on Sue. She was at home with the kids, and I was on the road and doing, just trying, and we partnered in this thing to see this thing through. It was hard, but it was a season. And I remember when I got laid off at work, and I was incredibly fearful, but it was a great opportunity. God just moved through all of that to give me more time. And he blessed every stage. And let me just say, you may be in a season right now where it doesn't look like it's going to change for you. Don't you quit on God. He's going to be faithful to you. It's just a season. You serve him with all your heart. Watch, you watch. God will be faithful to you. He will. He will. He will. He always is. So as we close here, just think about this. If we were to take one little thought out of this sermon today, good old-fashioned shame, or is behavior modification, is good. We've all had times in our life where someone said, that's not right, and it was good for us. Either we had to answer it and say, in my heart, this is the right thing for me. I remember when I went to a Bible school and it was unaccredited, and my parents had all the plans. You get out of the military, you're going to go do this, and we're, you know, you got your GI Bill, get your education, do all this stuff. And I just said, no, I think I want to go to this unaccredited Bible college where I'll live in a, you know, basically a, what it was, an old horse stable, and be around people that love the Lord, this is what I feel led to do. They didn't understand it, but in my heart, I had to decide that that was right for me. It was a good challenge. I had to do what was right before God. And there's those times where we're challenged, you just have to do what's right before God. Amen? And there's other times when we're challenged, and that challenge is, I remember a person challenged me in an area of behavior, and they were right on. I was totally humiliated, and it was proper. I needed it. It challenged me, and it was good for me. And we've all had those times. Look, good old shame. Try raising a kid without the use of shame. If you don't bring them to shame, just let them walk outside those doors. Because there's someone out there that's going to do it. If you don't teach them that in a loving way, in a loving environment, if you can't do it, man, there's a world out there that's going to do it in a harsh way, in the most abusive way they possibly can. Shame for right reason. Shame with proper instruction. Shame with love as a motivation is healthy for us. Amen? Now, we've all experienced the other, but in the body of Christ, we should experience this. And you should know that the person that's, you know, challenging you in an area actually cares for you and wants only what's best in Christ for you. Not for them, but what's best in Christ for you. Amen? And if we do that, what a healthy church this will be if we can do this for each other. Amen? It'd be amazing. And by the way, I think most of this goes on all the time without anything ever, hardly anyone knowing about it. Just people in the body, serving one another and interacting before Christ. Doesn't it? It does. Let's pray. So if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, take a moment, please. Now, there's lots of people that have lots of reasons why they have either been hurt at some point in their life by someone who's misrepresented the cause of Christ, or they themselves purpose to be hurt so that they wouldn't have to listen. It goes both ways. But there's also this sense where a person feels so ashamed of what they've done that they don't think that anybody could possibly love them where they're at. There is that sense too. And this is the beauty of Christianity. Jesus didn't just die for the people that thought, or their sins was just little sin. He died for all the sin. And if you're in that position where you feel like, man, it's too much. You haven't even begun to tap the resources of God's love. His eternal, that's the beauty of an eternal God. He has eternal love. His forgiveness is eternal. It's unlimited. If you've never received Christ, for whatever reason, whatever thing that's held you back, I'm going to ask you today, just lay it down. Just lay it down. And realize that God bore every single aspect of the justice or judgment that we deserved. He took that shame upon himself so that we could be brought into the presence of a living God, so that you could be free to come and call your God your Father. That's an amazing thing. If you've never really done that, ask him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. Very simple prayer. I'm putting everything else aside. I'm accepting the gift of your love. And I just, I turn to you, Lord. I turn to you. And if you're saying that, would you do me a favor and put your hand up? Let me pray with you. I see that hand and that hand. I thank you for that. I'm not going to be ashamed anymore. Nothing that anybody's ever done will ever equal. It's not even a grain of sand on the beach of eternity of what God has done for you. You just can't, it can't be against you. He's paid for it all. And that's the beauty of Christianity. And the moment a person receives Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into their life and he gives them a glimpse of the value that they have in the body of Christ. And let me just say, it only gets more brilliant as you go. it's more amazing every day. So Father, we thank you for those two. We pray that you just continue to bless and encourage. Lord, that you speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us in every way, that you would teach us to be a people that model the love of Christ that you've expressed towards us, towards others, that we do this by virtue of our service towards one another and towards the world around us. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you've given us. And we understand that the laborers are few and the harvest is great. And we're praying, Lord, for more laborers for the harvest. Let us be the ones that become the example, that they can behave as we behave. And we ask you to do it and pray that you will. And the whole church said, amen. Thanks for coming. Let's all stand. We'll worship God together. There is a meal today, by the way. Saturday night feed, barbecue pork sandwiches and coleslaw. Can't get better than that. Don't forget to come into the fellowship hall.